Good morning, all. Okay, I'm reading from 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 17. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation.
Thanks, Jan. Sorry, I'm just getting a little bit sorted here. I'm going to share my screen again, and got a few Bible verses for us to follow as I preach this morning. I think I'm sorted now. Let me pray as we look at. Can you, everyone, hear me? Okay, can see the screen. Good. Thanks, Jan. All right. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we again thank you for your goodness to us in the Lord Jesus. And Father, we thank you for all that Jesus does for us in the shedding of his blood, the Lamb of God. And Father, as we continue looking at your story, the world and us, Father, by your Spirit, some parts may be familiar to us this morning, Lord, but Lord, each time we come to your word, we come with different eyes as you keep changing us and molding us to be more like the Lord Jesus. So Father, by your Spirit working us this morning, writing your word of truth on our hearts so that we may be the people you call us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. On Facebook recently, I don't know whether you're on Facebook or not, you may have seen these. There was a bunch of these posts about things that were part of the previous generation that this generation wouldn't know about, like stores that no longer exist. Blockbuster videos, that's an obvious one because everyone's streaming now. Brash's Records. The store I thought about was Clark Rubber. I don't know whether you remember that store. I didn't think it exists anymore, but apparently there's one at Penrith who knew. Or TV shows that this generation wouldn't know about. They may have heard about A Country Practice, but probably wouldn't have watched it. Magnum PI, Miami Vice. You could probably think of shows that you grew up watching that no longer exist or people don't know about. But one that came to my mind was This Is Your Life. In the show, the host surprises a special guest before taking them through their life with the assistance of the Big Red Book. I'm sure a few of you are going, oh, yeah, I remember that show. In this show, there was a flashback to this special guest, to their, you know, their birth, their parents, siblings. You look at their childhood, their school years, all their achievements along the way, whether it's sporting and work. The special guest would then be surprised by friends or family that they haven't seen in years. Now, during the show, there might be the odd dark moment would punctuate, though, mainly a glowing reflection on their life. At the end, everyone would gather around, there'd be streamers would flow, gifts. It was a real party atmosphere. Everything seemed perfect. The fulfillment of your life in that moment, I think it's like living through your own eulogy. Everything was perfect. Now, that would be a good experience, wouldn't it? Seeing the best of your life played out before family and friends. See, we're all living stories, working our way at life, looking for fulfillment, hoping something beautiful will come from our life. And now, during the week, I was talking to someone about Christianity Explored. And it's interesting, in this, it's a Christianity Explained series, but the narrator in this series uses an old movie reel that captures someone's life. It's a bit like This Is Your Life, but it was a movie reel of all someone's thoughts, of their judgmental attitudes, of lust, all someone's actions all behind closed doors, those moments of anger and rage, the gossip sessions with someone over the back fence, those moments where we cheat on our taxes, and those moments that bring the deepest shame if they all came to light. Now, all of this is captured on a film, and then it's displayed in Piccadilly Circus as an English series on the big screen for all to see. This is your life. Now, imagine how you feel if the movie reel of your life with all its ugly bits were played out for all to see on the big screen set up in Centennial Park. You know, tonight's summer movie special is The Life of Ross Ryan. The sense of shame would be great, wouldn't it? And as we've been seeing through this series, as we started, although at creation there was no shame, what we've been seeing is we now carry shame in our life. We now want to hide our life. We find all kinds of ways to hide our sin and shame. The thought of telling our story completely, well, that would be very difficult and a hard task to do, wouldn't it? But shame is not just the bad things we've done, but also the motivation behind the things we do. We can be ashamed to do things well. That was my experience. If you remember, I shared a few weeks ago that someone said my life would amount to nothing. So it drove me to prove the principle wrong. But such a drive had consequences in the end, which equally I'm not proud of, as they bring their own shame. I won't play them out for us all this morning. But is there a safe place to share our stories? Not on a big screen. Actually tell your story, bad things, even the bad motives in your heart, for the good things you do. To be completely known, but completely accepted, completely loved. A place where freedom is found, of the weight lifted from the need to prove ourselves, or to cover up, or to hide, or to wear fig leaves. And so that's the story we're covering in this series. And as we heard last week, God steps into the story of human sin and shame. And we're reminded that God always takes the initiative, doesn't he? God always steps towards us first. this time steps in and makes big promises to Abraham, and now creating a new scene of a blessed future where the descendants of Abraham will be God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. That sounds good, doesn't it? And so, as I said, Genesis 1 to 3 and the blessings of Abraham in Genesis 12, these are now the lens for us to read and understand the true story of God, the world, and us. And as I hope through this series, it'll help us to delight in God's word and not to be frustrated no matter what part of the Bible we're reading. And we're going to skip through a big part of it this morning. And so, as I said, we're waiting for this movie reel of God's story, the world, us to be played out, to see how God's promises will be fulfilled. And now through this nation, Israel. And so we've got some questions to ask. Will the pattern of judgment and mercy continue? Will God continue to be faithful despite human rebellion? And we'll see along the way our own life in this movie reel. As the nation of Israel play out, as God fulfills his promises, we need to see ourselves in God's movie reel. And so today we're going to pick up in the next important scene. You may have picked it up in the video, the book of Exodus, and where we read an echo of the Garden of Eden. We see God's people. It's the nation of Israel, and they are fruitful and multiplying. Israel becoming numerous. And so we see the promise to Abraham of many descendants being fulfilled. As God said, he will. God is faithful. But there's something wrong with this scene. There's God's people, but they're not in God's place. They are in Egypt, not living in freedom of God's good rule and blessing. They are slaves. And we see, as we read the story through Exodus, God offered Pharaoh an opportunity to let his people go, who were living under the curse of slavery. But he refused. So God brings a curse on Pharaoh and Egypt. This occurs 9 times, resulting in 9 plagues on the people of Egypt, as we read in Exodus 7 to 10. But Pharaoh hardens his heart, still refuses to listen to God and let God's people go. And so God brings one final devastating plague, a curse on the nation of Egypt and the firstborn son. But for God's people, we have this Passover where God rescues his people. God blesses his people by warning to paint the blood of the lamb over the doors that frees them from the shame of being enslaved. They'll free them from the angel of death that's about to go through Egypt. But Pharaoh and Egypt will be judged, cursed. That angel of death will bring devastation on Egypt. As God promised, remember Abraham's promise from God? I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. And so I want to come back. We're going to come back to this scene of this Passover at the end of my talk. And we'll tie this all together. So in God's story, we'll move quickly to the next scene. God's people, having been rescued in Exodus 12, now heading to God's promised land. They experience God's blessing in giving them the law, in how to live as God's people in relationship with him. Yet following the spectacular rescue of God, we again sadly see the true human heart on display. God's people use their plunder of gold from Egypt, which they take, and they build an idol. They fashion a god for themselves and worship it, a golden calf in Exodus 32. As I said, we're going to move fairly quickly this morning. We're getting through to King David. And in doing so, as they worship this golden calf, they reject the one who brought them out of slavery. In a display of devastating judgment and power that passed over them, and now they reduce God and worship God that they made from things that God made. How is that possible? I think we just need to pause for a moment at this scene and think how quickly we forget God's goodness to us. We grasp for things to be our Lord other than God. You know, the idols we pay homage to, we worship creation and not the creator. We devote our things to time and money of this world that we're meant to be for worshiping God. I wonder, this moment here, is that part of your movie reel? That we so quickly forget God's goodness and grasp at things in this world. So I want to slow down a little bit for us this morning and pause this scene. And let me ask you, how much thankfulness to God marks your day? You know, every good thing we have comes from his gracious hand. The very life we live and the new life that we have in Jesus, as we'll see. The thankfulness we see is the attitude in the center of our life, as Paul says in Philippians 4, that our prayer for all things are to be shaped by thankfulness. See, prayer is an expression of our relationship and dependence and trusting God in all things. This nation of Israel, having been rescued in the most devastating way, passed over by the angel of death. Grasp for things. I wonder, are we so impatient with God and his promises to us? You know, Israel shows us as they spend the next 40 years wandering the desert, grumbling at all God has given them. It's a sobering moment, isn't it? Well, let's restart the movie reel. Let's keep going. And we see this pattern of mercy and judgment of God continues. And so we're going to fast forward to the next scene in God's story, the world and us. And God, in his mercy, provides the way. Despite their grumbling, God is faithful, provides the way for his people into the promised land to fulfill his promise to Abraham. And as they enter into the promised land, again, we see the echoes of the Garden of Eden. Of Genesis 1 and 2. This land is now flowing with milk and honey. Again, it's a place of provision and blessing, as God has always provided for us. And so we'll slow down the movie reel again to the book of Joshua. And again, God's people are benefiting from the promises of God, who said, I will. They're enjoying all his blessing. But again, it's only for a moment. As you heard in the video, as we looked at this series, we heard of a man called Achan. Here's Israel having conquered the Canaanites. He reaches for the plunder, the spoils of victory, having been warned not to do it. In Joshua 6:18, as you see on the screen there, but Achan ignored the warning. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. Achan saw, he took, and he hid the plunder. Can you hear the echoes of the garden again? This sin, as Eve saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye, desirable, she took it. She and Adam ate it. God calls out Adam and he hid it. The devastating echo of the fall. See, Achan is a story of sin and shame again, isn't it? This is the dark scene in the movie reel that you want no one to see. And we read on that Achan is brought out in front of everyone, his sin and shame exposed as he brings dishonor of God's people. You know, the movie reel up on Piccadilly Circus or Centennial Park for everyone to see. And so we're hearing this story. We're looking for blessing to be fulfilled, but all we see is the repeated pattern of God's judgment. Achan named, shamed, and he's alone. And so Achan could well be a scene from our life. You know, isolated in the story from the clan or from the family of God's people. He's one man standing in front of God's people in his shame. I wonder how you would feel. Play the movie reel again. And so Achan is judged. The curse of death is still with God's people. You know, Israel, God's people in God's place of blessing and provision. This is God's place. But here is the problem. They are not living under God's rule like we saw in the garden. His good rule over us for our good. I wonder, are you living under God's good rule? Or with hearts that are never satisfied with what God gives? Are we people who just want more? Or we think we know what is best for us. We ignore God and take, indulge, worship idols than the true God. I'm just staggered how quickly the fall happens each time after God's blessing to his people. How quickly we forget God's goodness. Well, the movie reel's playing again. The story continues. Let's keep going. Hey, God in his mercy announces his solution, as God does. Remember, God always takes the initiative. And this time he announces a king, even though he is already their king. There's so much irony in that, isn't there? Israel asked for a king, but they want to be a king like all the other nations. But that doesn't stop God's plans. You know, God's King David will be a different king after his own heart. And this king will lead Israel to being different to the nations, to be a blessed nation, to bless the nations as promised. He's the echoes of the promises to Abraham. And that's why our passage that Jan read is so important. It's about King David. And we'll see all the promises of Abraham that have been following through this movie reel narrowed down on this one man, on a King David. And God's promises to Abraham will be fulfilled when we see God's king bring blessing to his people and all the world. And the significance will shape the rest of the story. Remember, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to see God's big true story through the Bible. And this story of David is going to shape us from now on. And so we follow David. And so the moment he defeats the Philistine giant Goliath, the victory setting God's people free, will he be the offspring to defeat the real problem for the people, from Genesis 3 of sin and shame? Is this the one? Well, he seems to be. Because under the rule of David in the promised land, he brings rest and peace. We see an echo of the garden again as the ark is brought into the city of Jerusalem. God dwelling with his people. That's what the ark represents. And we see in 2 Samuel 6:16, I hope that's on the screen. And we find David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And so we have this glimpse now, maybe that all God's promises have been fulfilled. See, David is feasting, he's rejoicing, he's dancing. As we read, he's not wearing much, as we read in verse 20. He's half naked. Before we get to 2 Samuel 7, why is this story important for us to hear of this king dancing like this? Well, in the background, someone is complaining about what her king is doing, Michal, which is Saul's daughter. You know, as we're reading the Bible through the lens of Genesis 1 to 3, then following God's promise to Abraham, remember the whole story started as a no-shame story, didn't it? And so here is one with no shame. He's dancing half naked. Remember, that's a translation of no shame. No naked and felt no shame. He's half naked, nonetheless. He's dancing before the Lord. You know, Adam and Eve, who discovered and saw they were naked, what did they do? They ran and hid from God. No, here's a time of peace and rest and joy. The king somehow shameless. And so we need to be asking the question, are the promises of Abraham fulfilled under David? Are we seeing God's people living in God's place under God's rule and king blessed? Well, it seems like it, isn't it? I think this is a wonderful scene of celebration of God's king and his people and a time of great joy. But then David has a plan in 2 Samuel 7 to build God a home, a temple. Build a temple so others will know that God is living with us and dwelling with us. How often does this pattern repeat itself? God bless us, and then all of a sudden we want to take things in our own hands, or ignore God, or we want to grasp for more than we deserve. And so here's David taking things in his own hands when God says, I will. In verse 5, God, are you the one to build me a house or a dynasty to dwell in? Can you see these moments where, again, they're a sharp reminder, God is the one who's going to bring fulfillment to all his promises. This glimpse of fulfillment, it all rests on God. Not telling God what to do. It sounds familiar to us. I know what I'll do, or doing the will of God who says I will. It's a battle for us each day, isn't it? Are we after our own will, seeking our own desires? Are we really resting and trusting in the will and promises of God? Are we grasping for his throne during our day? I guess this is why this series is really important, to help us to dive into scripture, because this is where we find the will of God. This is how we know what our life is to be shaped by. Well, God goes on and says, I'll make your name great, David. Here's the promise to Abraham, a place of rest. Feels like Eden again. Well, again, that's what the word on David's lip. If you come down to verse 29 that we didn't read, but let me read it to you. We get this sense of blessing. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight. For you, sovereign Lord, have spoken. And with the blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. It seems to be getting better and better. Is this the moment, again, we've been waiting for? Could this be the offspring of Eve, the one who've been waiting for? The roll up the credits and end of the movie here. It'd be a good place to end, wouldn't it? Everything's blessed. Everything's great under King David, even though he wants to try and tell God what to do. But I wonder whether you noticed. There's one problem that still hasn't been dealt with. The problem that will take down the great King David, as we'll see next week. And it's still the problem of sin. And we see there's an ominous darkness of all this brightness in David's story. If you look back at chapter 7, verse 12, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I'll raise up your offspring to succeed you, and I'll establish his kingdom. And so we'll see, ultimately, David's not the one to bring the blessing in all its fulfillment, but an offspring, a son of David will. He's the one who'll build a house for my name and will establish the throne for his kingdom forever. And there's this incredible language. It reminds us of God's love for Adam before the fall. I think it's on your screen now. I'll be his father and he'll be my son. But also this hint, like the hint from after the fall in verse 14. I'll punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. Reminds us of the ray of hope. God promises even offspring who will crush the serpent, but will suffer in doing so. And see the picture from the garden as death was handed out for our rebellion. The promise of the offspring that will be struck down will somehow is going to crush Satan's head and win the victory over sin and death and shame forever. And that we know the story again is heading for Jesus. Now, it's easy for us just to head to Jesus, and we will do a lot of that because that's where God's story leads us to. But as we continue the story through the rest of the Old Testament, the movie again is a picture of human sin. It's ugly. We see in the pages of the Old Testament the depth of depravity of the human heart and how true God's word in Genesis 6 were. If you remember, all the thoughts and inclinations of the human heart are evil. From this time of blessing with David, how big the fall is or continues. It's a dark time. See, when we reject God's rightful rule, the outworking of sin is ugly in the way we treat each other. As we grasp for anything but what God's rightful rule over our life. And as the movie reel continues, where is the hope? And every page we'll see is crying out for a savior to rescue us. That's how we read the Old Testament from now on. Yet we'll see on the pages there's a hint of a Messiah, a king who would come and bring healing and set the captives free. And so it's important that we do go to the Gospels to see how this moment of David is fulfilled. As the people of Abraham are no longer a great nation, remember this happy nation full of joy and multiplying under King David. They're no longer a nation led by kings, but they're now enslaved again by the Romans. As we look at Matthew 1, the first pages of the Gospel of Matthew, it's like the first pages of Exodus. There's the New Testament bursts open with promise, but now full of fulfillment. We're seeing the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so here we go. We're learning now the weight of this claim that Jesus, the Messiah, is the warrior king, the rescuing king. He's not only going to carry the promises of Abraham, he's the promised son of David, the promised offspring of Eve himself, who's going to dance on the head of the serpent. And it's a claim on Jesus' lips himself as we hear his living story, Matthew 3, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come in. We're seeing the promises, this kingdom, this place for God's people under God's rule, a time of great blessing. It was glimpsed under David, but sin and death took care of him. And so this movie reel of God's story continues for just up ahead. It's a shame story, but it's a different shame story than ours. A story that narrowed onto David is now like a magnifying glass of intensity. Fulfillment of the story and the great reveal of what God is like. And so this lens of God's story is now focused on this offspring of the Son of David on the cross. The old wooden cross now stained with the blood of Jesus, who is the true Passover lamb that takes away the sin and shame of death. And this is the most intense scene of what God is like. And as I said, this is the tension of judgment and mercy in one place of amazing love. But it's an intense scene to see what it takes for God to fulfill his promises. I'll give you a son to set you free. And as we keep jumping through in Matthew chapter 7, the irony of the sign above Jesus' head on the cross, King of the Jews. No, he is the king of the whole earth, and he's going to demonstrate that through his death. And friends, this is why we need to keep coming back to the cross, because you are loved completely at the cross. You know, you remember Achan in our story, who stepped forward in his shame and he was mocked and humiliated amongst all God's people. Here is Jesus stepping forward to take his place that should be yours and mine. He's one man, mocked, humiliated, standing in our place, covered with all our shame. The one man, the Son of God himself, all alone. But this Jesus is your king. He's named the King of the Jews. He's shamed. He's alone, but for you. Now, as you play the movie reel of your life, in your mind, naked and exposed before God, who knows and sees everything. Overlaying the scene of your life is the scene of the cross that we deserve. Yet the blood of Jesus now fills every frame by frame of your sin and shame. I wonder if you've seen the image of the old movie reels that ends like it's been consumed by fire. The last scene just sort of melts away. Well, Jesus' death and blood shed does that for every sin and shameful frame of your life. And God says in this moment, not I will, but I have blessed you. And on all the earth who will believe and trust in Jesus. The place where your whole story can be brought out in the open, wiped clean, and life restored. But unlike this is your life, looking back, at the foot of the cross is where life begins and a new movie reel of your life can be captured through the forgiveness of Jesus. To now walk in renewed relationship, no need to hide, no shame, and where death is no longer the end of the story, like David. No, even though we'll die once, we will live because the head of the serpent has been crushed. Death is defeated in Jesus' resurrection. Now, I know we keep coming back to this point, but that's the point. We need to keep coming back to the cross because I want to ask you this question this morning. As we've looked at the brief story of the history of Israel, to see our life in that movie reel, I wonder whether you live with such assurance that you are completely loved at the cross. Or do you doubt whether God truly loves you? Or that he can completely forgive you? Or that my faith is weak at times? Or I'm caught in this spiral of sin that no one can rescue me? Or I've been a Christian a long time, but I still struggle in my faith, still trying to earn God's favor. I wonder whether that's you this morning. I wonder whether you think you never measure up to God's standard. I'm not good enough. I haven't tried hard enough. I haven't worked hard enough to please God. Well, I want to play you a short clip. It's by Don Carson about the blood of the Lamb that I discovered in my reading this week. And this will tie the Passover lamb of Exodus with the cross of Christ for us this morning. And it answers all those doubts that we may have this morning before our loving God. Let me share this morning.
The day before the first Passover, having a little discussion in the land of Goshen. And Smith says to Brown, "Boy, are you a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight?" And Brown says, "Well, God told us what to do through his servant Moses. You don't have to be nervous. Haven't you slaughtered the lamb and daub the two doorposts with blood, put blood on the lintel? Haven't you done that? You're all ready and packed to go? You're going to eat the whole Passover meal with your family?" "Of course I've done that. I'm not stupid. But it's still pretty scary when you think of all the things that have happened around here recently, you know, flies and river turning to blood, and it's pretty awful. And now there's a threat of the firstborn being killed, you know? It's all right for you. You got three sons. I've only got one. And I love my Charlie, and the angel of death is passing through tonight. You know? I know what God says, and I put the blood there, but it's pretty scary. I'll be glad when this night is over." And the other one responds, "Bring it on. I trust the promises of God." That night, the angel of death swept through the land. Which one lost his son? And the answer, of course, is neither. Because death doesn't pass over them on the ground of the intensity or the clarity of the faith exercised. But on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. Yeah. That's what silences the accuser. The blood silences the accuser of the brothers as he accuses us before God. He silences our consciences when he accuses us directly. How many times do we writhe in agony asking if God can ever love us enough, if God can ever care for us enough after we've done such stupid, sinful, rebellious things, after being Christians for 40 years? What are you going to say? Well, you know, God, I tried hard, you know? I did my best. It was a bad moment. No. I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. There is the ground of all human assurance before God. There is the ground of our faith, not guaranteeing intensity of faith, so fickle are we. It's not the intensity of our faith, but the object of our faith that saves. They overcome him on the ground of the blood of the Lamb.
Let me pray for us this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we do again thank you for the blood of the Lamb that's shed for us to cover over our sin and shame, to bring us from death to life. God, as we started this morning to be still and silent before you, to know that you're God, in the stillness of our heart, in those moments where we're trying to grasp for your crown, as we ignore your goodness, and trying to grasp things in this world that we think will satisfy us. When we doubt your goodness to us, when we doubt that you completely love us and forgive us through the blood of the Lamb. Father, write this truth on our hearts afresh this morning, that we are completely loved, completely forgiven, completely set free, saved, redeemed, a dearly loved child of you. Not on the grounds or the quality of our faith, but our faith in the Lord Jesus, who died and rose again to set us free. Amen.